Oh, friends, I don't have to preach. He does a far better job. I've learned that. Praise his wonderful name. Just take your liberty in him, friends. Oh, thank God for seasons when we come together that he just takes over. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his name. He accomplishes more in moments, friends, than we can accomplish with all kinds of effort. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise his name. Praise his name. This is the atmosphere we're asking for. The atmosphere that we want. We're trying to cultivate. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. This atmosphere can make you feel right at home. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise his name. Praise his name. Praise his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. You just respond to him, friend. Obey him. Praise his name. Praise his name. Praise God. I agree. Amen. Amen. Me either. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Trent. Praise the Lord, Trent. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Me too. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Praise God, Brother Greg. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. As you mind the Lord, I'll trim. Some of you caught that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, thank you, Lord. Appreciate what you're doing. Amen. Well, thank you not only to the Lord, but thank you to you for your call. You're welcome to our whole family. Fellowship that we've had with different ones of you. Some of you we know very well. Some of you we know fairly well. Some of you we're just getting to know. But we have enjoyed fellowship with you, interaction with you this week. Thank you for the offering. It's more than we deserve, no question of that. But we'll take it. All right. I don't know how much it is. I've adopted a policy from Jeremy Fuller that I wait till after everything's done. You might be glad for that, because if it's a really good offering, I might feel like I need to give you your money's worth, all right? So you might be thankful for that. Thank you to Nathan, Bryant, Becky, Arnold, and their team for a wonderful job this week. They fed us well, as they always do. Thank you to the sound and... Y- You see, you don't think about them until you have to think about them, and you've done a fantastic job. Thank you so much. Sister Brewer, thank you for your work with our children. Our children, Spivey children, have been enjoying it. Thank you for your investment in their lives. Brother Snyder, thank you for your investment in my two young men. I appreciate it. They have. I've heard good reports as well, and thank you. Thank you to the Whitakers for your spirit-filled, just good singing. We appreciate that very, very much. You've added to the spirit. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Smith, for challenging us in the Word of God. I'm looking forward to this afternoon. The Smiths are like family to us, and we just consider them, well, we've adopted them as family. Thank you, Brother King, for your ministry. You are an uplift. Your just straightforward truth that is yet insightful, and you have stirred me. I have plans to go back and re-listen to some things, and thank you, Brother King, Sister King. We appreciate you. The Hearst and KSHA, thank you. There are bright days ahead, and we appreciate you both. Thank God for who you are and your heartbeat, and may God lead KSHA forward in Him. Thank you to the Burleys for the snack stand. They have treated us too well, and they've done a great job, haven't they? Burleys have just done a great, and their team, a great job with the snack stand. Thank the Lord. I want to say thank you to my dear wife and my five treasures. And they're a blessing to me and to my ministry, and I'm grateful for them and to have them here. And thank you, blessed Holy Ghost, for your abiding presence, your guidance, your help. Friend, He's the Paraclete, the Comforter, that will go with you in the days ahead. He will walk alongside of you. He will tell you when to turn right, when to turn left, when to stop, when to go forward. Friends, He will be your guide all the way along. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 12, you need to pray for miracles. You know what time it is. Maybe you don't know what time it is. Join me in standing if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning our reading with verse 1. By the way, this is a chapter, younger ones especially, this is a chapter you need to know where it is in the Bible. This is one of those mountain peaks in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're beginning our reading with verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Skipping to verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Preaching from this thought, with the help of the Lord this morning, three essentials for the race. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for the holy steppings of the Spirit of God among us. We are deeply grateful. And ye we ask, and as now we come to the preaching of the word, Lord, that your word again would go forth as a two-edged sword. Lord, challenge us, convict us, stir us, and Lord, prepare us for the days ahead, we pray. And we will give you honor, glory, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Three necessities for the holy race. The first necessity is the necessity of determination. The author here, the Hebrew author, illustrates the Christian's life by not a sprint, friends, but as a long distance race.
I am in this for the long haul. Amen. As they sang earlier in the week, it's not the one who runs or shines for a day. It's the one that endureth to the end. Could I ask you today, friend, are you in the race? Are you in all the way? Hallelujah. Are you in for the long haul? His scripture says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Hallelujah. The Greeks, interestingly, had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique. It was called Lampo Didromia or something along those lines. The winner was not only the one who finished, you did need to finish, but it was the one who finished with his lamp or his torch still lit. Hallelujah. And friends, in this camp meeting, God's been stirring fire in our souls. Hallelujah. Mine's been stirred. And the call is that daily we walk with a radiant fire life within our bosom. And friends, you keep that fire alive and Jesus Christ will take you to the end. Now we notice here that he talks about some grandstands. There are those that have gone before us that are looking on. It's the grandstand, if you please, of the saints. This is a crowd that has fought a good fight. They've finished their course, and they're a stimulant to us yet today. A group of people, some of them, most of them have already finished their race. They're looking down, if you please, from the grandstand of heaven. And hallelujah for them. I've been marked by them. You've been marked by them. And yet there are also individuals. Some of you stood up in the first groups that he was talking about a little bit earlier. There are those of you, maybe you haven't yet finished your race, but you are ahead of us in the race. And I just want to say this morning that we need you. We need you desperately. We need your burning fire. We need your wisdom. We need that something that from years of walking with God, from years of knowing what the life of holiness really is, we need that steady shine and instruction and example. And could I just challenge you, senior saints? Would you just shine brighter than ever? I know you can't do what you used to could do. I know you can't go like you once went. We don't need you to do that. We have younger blood that can do some of what you did. But we need you nonetheless. We need your testimony. Please testify. Now please, don't testify about your 13 doctor visits over the last month. Don't testify about that. Don't tell us about your bunion and all of those things, you know, that you get consumed with in that season of life. I understand. But I don't understand. But please, please testify about God's faithfulness to you, even in this season of life. Please tell us about how God changed your life and how he dealt with you and how he worked with you and how he taught you to walk in the Spirit. Amen. Please come alongside a young couple and let them know that you're praying for them. And when they need a little advice and instruction, lovingly give it to them. Please, please come alongside a young person. Let them know regularly that you're praying for them. Listen to them if they come and give them holy counsel and instruction. We need you. We don't need you to be what you were. We need you to be what you are today in God. Please, we need you desperately. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Could I say this? Middle age, we need you. We need you. I'm talking to my generation. We need you to be all in. We need you to settle it that you're going God's direction. We need you to not be consumed with the pursuits of this life. We need you to be in the race and in it all the way. We need you to catch a vision to raise up your children for God's glory. We need you in the race, friends. Hallelujah. And younger generation, we need you. Thank God for you. We need you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, we need you to have genuine salvation and know about it. We need you to catch a little bit of the fire of God in your own soul and know what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. We need you to begin, feeble though it be, to be raising your hand in church and testifying and beginning to serve the Lord in your local church. We need you. We need you, friends. We're in a race, and we need one another. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. Listen. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it. A small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death. It was written to William Wilberforce, and it read this: "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature." Listen. "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the oppression of men and devils." Wesley's writing. "But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God, in the power of his might." And don't you think for a minute that those words by that saintly John Wesley, pinned to that William Wilberforce in the middle of the battle, didn't give him a charge and a lift. And I will tell you, friends, in our own strength, friends, in this race, we're feeble, we're weak. But with God and with one another, friends, we can make it. Glory to God, hallelujah. Well, there's reference to struggle. I can't spend much time here. But let me tell you, friends, God is calling us, and it's part of what camp meeting is about, is to get rid of any weight, to get rid of any weight, something that maybe in and of itself is not wrong, but it's wrong for you. You understand, those of you who have ran at all, you understand that when someone's preparing for a long-distance race, they don't put on a backpack full of donuts and snacks. They don't wear their heavy hiking boots. They don't put on a suit. You understand why? Understand what I'm saying. They're stripping for the race. They're shedding anything that is a hindrance and an obstacle to forward progress, to winning. Friends, God is calling us through his Spirit and the teaching and preaching of his word. He's calling us to strip for the race in the sense of we're getting rid of anything that holds us back. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Leonard Ravenhill, that firebrand of a prophet, he said, "We have not half a chance that anyone will believe us for transferring to another the guilt of our spiritual stagnation." Oh, that sounds like him. "We cannot blame the devil for this impasse." In other words, friends, if you're stuck spiritually today, you have no one to blame. We'll get to that. "We cannot blame the devil for this impasse because Jesus said, 'I give unto you power over all the power of the enemy.' We cannot blame our enemies because the word says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We cannot blame the weapons that are combined against us because we have the shield of faith where we should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We dare not and cannot blame God because he has said, 'Ask and it shall be given unto you.' We cannot say that the supply lines have run out because the book says all things are yours. It looks as if we have run out of scapegoats. As a wise man said, the fault, dear Brutus, is within ourselves." God in camp meeting has been digging around. He's been pointing out the sin which does so easily beset. Practices of sin, the nature of sin, friends, the obstacles that hold us back. Now, in this race, there's a strategy. It's summarized in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. All who have succeeded in this race have succeeded right here. All who have failed in this race have failed right here. Friends, you cannot look unto Jesus and not finish the race. You cannot look away from Jesus and finish the race. It's that simplistic. It's that simple today. Hallelujah. He is the author. He's the leader. He's the forerunner of your faith. He is the finisher. He's the perfecter. And he is actually the very object or the goal of your faith. He's the starting line. He's the finish line. And he's all the race in between. It's Jesus ever, Jesus only. Glory to his wonderful name. C.H. Spurgeon, in his first words in the pulpit of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, said this: I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. If I am asked what is my creed, I reply, it is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, let me read just a little of this. Referencing back to J.B. Chapman in his 1940 address to the General Assembly of the Church of the Nazarene. Oh, his whole life, he said, was vicarious and substitutionary. Well, let me pray for me. He came down to our world that we might go up to his. He was born in a stable and cradled in a manger that he might get down beneath us all and lift us up to God. He was despised and rejected of man that we might be accepted of God and admired by angels forevermore. He walked the dirt roads of God and he walked the dirt roads of our world that we might walk the golden streets of heaven. He bore a cross that we might wear a crown. He drank vinegar mingled with gall that we might drink the water of life. He wore a crown of thorns that we might wear a crown of life. He was with the wicked in his death that we might be the righteous in everlasting life. He was lifted up upon a cross that we might be lifted up upon a throne. He went down into the grave that we might come up out of the grave in the glory of his resurrection. He took our place on earth that we might share his place in heaven forevermore. And it goes on, but I don't have time to continue. Hallelujah. It's Jesus Christ. You look to him, friends, you win. You turn away from him, you look away from him, you sink, you lose. Oh, glory to his matchless name. Glory to his matchless name. While competing in the 1968 Olympic marathon in Mexico City, Akwari cramped up due to the high altitude of the city. He had not trained at such an altitude back in his country, Tanzania, Africa. And at the 19-kilometer point during the 42-kilometer race, there was some jockeying for position between some of the runners, and Akwari was hit. He fell badly, wounding his knee and dislocating that joint, plus his shoulder hit hard against the pavement. Akwari, however, continued running. Finishing last among 57 competitors, there were 75 that had started. The winner of the marathon was Mamo Waldi of Ethiopia. He finished in 2 hours, 20 minutes, and 26 seconds. Akwari, more than an hour later, 3 hours, 25 minutes, 27 seconds, came across the finish line. Now let me describe the scenario. They had already handed out first place, second place, third place. The stands were clearing. The news stations were just about ready to go. And somebody mentions, here comes another runner. Limping along, steady, determined, focused, Akwari comes across the finish line. A cameraman comes close. They're amazed, a little stunned. And in the process of interviewing him, they ask him, "Sir, why did you, knowing there was no chance for you to win, why did you keep running?" Here are Aguirre's timeless words. "My country did not send me 10,000 miles just to start the race. They sent me to finish the race." Friends, Jesus Christ did not take your place on Calvary. He did not suffer outside the gate to sanctify the people that you and I just get a little dabble of a start here in camp meeting, friends. He went all the way for you and me, that we might go all the way through him, by his strength, by his grace, by his power. Hallelujah. Well, a second necessity, I'm just going to have to brush over the next couple. The second necessity is discipline. Oh my. Let me just say this. Discipline brings perspective. God the Father disciplines us because he loves us enough. We've just heard the brother testify that the book is all love. Did you know that God the Father loves you and me enough to not leave us the same? Thank the Lord. I'm glad my parents love me enough to force me to get done with diapers. Aren't you? I'm glad my parents love me enough to force me to go to school. Aren't you? I'm glad here and there they taught me to do a chore or two. My wife probably wishes they'd have taught me to do a few more chores, Brother King. But I'm glad that they didn't just love me enough to let me do whatever I wanted whenever I wanted. They told me there were some lines in life and I needed to adjust here and change here. Amen? And let me tell you, friends, in this race, God the Father will begin to bring perspective. It's out of love. He wants your best. He loves you enough to not leave you the way you are on this Sunday morning of camp meeting. He wants you to develop. He wants you to grow. He wants you to learn. Hallelujah. 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 And friends, this discipline that is critical, essential for this holy race, this discipline demonstrates parentage. Let me just say it this way. As much as sometimes I have wanted to, I don't go around disciplining other people's children. You know why? Because they're not mine. They're not my responsibility. There have been times, I am a pastor, there have been many times, but I'm telling you, friends, I have five that I am fully responsible for. And friends, if you belong to him, he is fully responsible for you. And take comfort that when he chastens you, when he corrects you, it's because you belong to him. Hallelujah. This discipline also has a purpose. Hallelujah. You see, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12 that our earthly fathers, they corrected us for a few days. They chastened us after their own pleasure, or the idea is the best they knew. But he for our profit, listen, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now listen, friends. Don't let our paradigms get into your mind when we use the word holiness here. The idea here is that he has planted his nature, his character within you, the fruit of the Spirit. He's planted that within you. And through chastening, through discipline, through correction, through development in your life, here's what he's doing. He's causing you to look more like him. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. This discipline all has a purpose. It's not to destroy you. It's not to ruin you. Friends, it's to make you like Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, my. Art Link letter tells the story of Wendy Stoker. Wendy Stoker, she was age 19 and a freshman at the University of Florida. She was a young athlete. She placed third, just 2.5 points from first place in the Iowa Girls State Diving Championship. She worked 2 hours a day for 4 years to get there. Now she's at the University of Florida, Linkletter says. She's working twice as hard and has earned the number two position on the varsity diving squad. She's aiming for the national finals. Wendy carries a full academic load. She finds time for other activities. She's an accomplished water skier. But perhaps, he says, perhaps the most remarkable thing about Wendy Stoker is her typing. She bangs out 45 words a minute on her typewriter. This dates this story. On her typewriter with her toes. And then he says, oh, did I fail to mention Wendy was born with no arms? Now listen, friends. Not about those sports, but hear me. I like and you like the product of discipline. God, use me for your kingdom. And then, Brother Trent, he starts the process of discipline. And then we say, oof. But listen, friends, he's calling us to a high and holy calling. And tomorrow comes the discipline. Tomorrow comes the time when God's purposes get translated into the daily processes of our lives. And are we willing to let him put within us the essential element of discipline? Hallelujah. We conclude with devotion. Hallelujah. Oh, I thought this morning I might be preaching from a passage from David, the burning of Ziklag, and the phrase there, it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. But let me just say this from that message. When Samuel was dead, Saul was against him. His parents were in hiding, his wives were in captivity, and his men had turned on him, friends. You talk about everything, and to add insult to injury, it was David's fault by and large. Do you know that that's when David encouraged himself in the Lord? David preached to himself. See, tomorrow, some of you say, thank the Lord, you won't be stuck in these pews listening to me. Next week, you might have to start preaching to yourself. You might have to start encouraging yourself in the Lord. So lift up the hands, lock the knees, level the path in your life, and follow peace with all men and the sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hallelujah. God is calling you, friends, to have a completed character before him that is Jesus only, Jesus ever. And then to live out that character, to live out that implantation of Christ within your life in his fullness. Glory to his matchless name. Oh, I'm concluding. Thank the Lord. Three elements. The need, friends, for determination. The need for discipline. And the need for a life of full devotion. I am all his, and therefore he is all mine. I close with this story. Some of you may have heard it. Bear with me. I go back to Dr. David Gibbs. He tells the story of a working on a legal case in the Aleutian chain of Alaska. The day in which he was set to leave, a pastor that was working with them or part of the situation came to him and offered him a ride back to Anchorage on his twin-engine aircraft that he had flown. Dr. Gibbs assured him that he already had a ticket and he didn't do small aircraft. Eventually, though, six additional pastors came to him, assuring him that the money they would save the ministry would amount to a decision of godly stewardship. So, against his better judgment, Dr. Gibbs capitulated. They arrived at the airport just after dark. Brother Gibbs was reassured after he saw that the plane was painted nicely and appeared to be in overall good condition. He looked over at the pastor/pilot and he asked one more time, "You're real good with this, right?" Of course, the pastor assured him that he was. So Dr. Gibbs, his traveling companion, and the pilot boarded the aircraft. Dr. Gibbs took the co-pilot seat and his friend, traveling companion, sat in the back. Much to Brother Gibbs' delight, the engine started, no hesitation. Dr. Gibbs asked the pilot, as they were now sitting there at the runway, he asked him if they needed to communicate with anyone on the radio, and the pilot/pastor responded that since these were all uncontrolled airfields, that he didn't even turn on the radio. They took off smoothly. Everything seemed to be going great. Dr. Gibbs was already feeling a whole lot better about this. Just about 200 feet up off the ground, they entered heavy cloud cover. Dr. Gibbs says that what happened next was one of the most terrifying events of his life. After entering the clouds, the pilot said, I'm losing it. Dr. Gibbs asked, "What do you mean you're losing it?" The pilot responded, "I can't fly in clouds. I'm severely claustrophobic." True story. And with that, he lets go of the wheel and says to Dr. Gibbs, "You've got to do it." Dr. Gibbs responds, "Nuh-uh. You can fly in clouds and get your hands back on that wheel." The pilot starts sweating. His eyes turn to slits and he starts mumbling. I'm not being sacrilegious, is what he said. He starts mumbling, "Sweet Jesus." Dr. Gibbs thought, "All sweet Jesus, you." They think he is joking for a little while, but it isn't long before Dr. Gibbs has to take the wheel. The plane is going up and down in a roller coaster fashion, and Dr. Gibbs spends about 10 minutes coaxing the pilot that he must take over the controls and fly this airplane. Things like, "Your mom wants you to fly this airplane. My mom wants you to fly this airplane." But much to their mutual chagrin, the pilot just got worse. Dr. Gibbs' friend suggested that he do his best to follow the horizon. So he did his best, but the plane was continuing to go up and down, and the situation was bad at best. The friend asked, "Can't you do something?" To which Dr. Gibbs responded, "I don't know what to do. I've never done this before. I didn't plan on starting tonight. How did this jerk not know there were clouds in the sky? There's not a star in the sky. And now you're the Yahoo who got me into this." Eventually, he asked the pilot if he knew how to turn the radio on, to which he just kept mumbling. Dr. Gibbs and the traveling companion, they didn't know the knob to turn the radio on was not on the radio itself. It was somewhere on the dash, so they began to carefully switch buttons. Understanding that they flipped the wrong one, things could get much worse than they already were. Finally, they flipped a switch that caused the light to come on the radio. His friend, traveling companion, began to speak into the mic things, profound words like, "Hello? Hello?" They began to work through the multiple frequencies trying to make contact with somebody on this vast Alaskan frontier. They're now 30 minutes into the flight. They're doing their best just to stay level, maintain. Finally, a voice responds on the radio. Miraculously, it was a freighter flying across the Pacific who, while flipping channels, landed on theirs and heard them. He asked them, "What are you guys doing?" It's a very long story, but we're in an airplane with no pilot. Did the pilot die? Kinda. The man on the freighter said, "I can tell that we are distancing from one another. I'm going to give you some frequencies that can mean the difference of life and death. I want you to write them down." And he added, "Without these frequencies, you cannot imagine the trouble you're in." Dr. Gibbs shares that when that man gave him those frequencies, they read them and wrote them like everything depended on it, because it actually did. The man assured them that they had already contacted Anchorage Tower for them and emphasized that they had better listen to what they had to say. And then he said, "Now you need to turn to the other frequency." Dr. Gibbs shares how that was a struggle for him because this was the voice of comfort. And now he was going to have to take a step of faith to release this communication and try to tune into his hope of landing. Finally, he switched the frequency, and sure enough, the Anchorage Tower came on the radio. They assured Dr. Gibbs that they were aware of his situation and told him that they were trying to find him on the radar. They had him make left turns and right turns as they searched all the sectors. After about 15 minutes of doing this, the man told him that they had them on radar. Thank the Lord. But then he emphasized that they had to listen to his voice and follow it exactly, because they were 4 minutes from a 12,000-foot mountain. They had inadvertently flown themselves between two canyons. But the man assuringly let them know that if they would listen to his voice, he would bring them safely home. Of course, you understand this was a matter of life and death. Dr. Gibbs, through the process of this, asked him, "Have you ever lost anybody in this kind of situation?" Here's how the man responded. "Everyone who's listened to me has made it safely home." "You can't see me," he says, "but I can see you. I have you pinpointed on my radar screen," it seems. For the next 2 hours, Hal, that was his name, Hal would say, "I want you to turn right. I'm bringing you out of a canyon. You're in a fog and you can't see. There are peaks on both sides of you. I've got you right. Just keep listening to me." Finally, Hal said they were just minutes from turning on final approach and that they had cleared everything there at the airport. They'd cleared everything for their landing. He informed them that the fog, unfortunately, but the fog was hanging low to the ground, and that Dr. Gibbs was going to have to listen to him all the way down to the last moment. Hal informed him, interestingly enough, that there was a cross section of white lights at the end of the runway, and Hal said this, "My job is to get you to the foot of that cross." Hal then went on to tell him that they were having an inversion and the very last part of the flight would get very rough. It would get bumpy. There would be some bouncing around. He told Mr. Gibbs that he did not want him to trust his feelings, but trust his voice. He warned him that if he trusted his feelings, he would crash. He then told him that there were a group, listen,
There was a group of midnight air traffic that had heard about the situation and had asked if they could tune in to the radio frequency. He assured Dr. Gibbs that this was a host, if you please, of pilots that were rooting for him. Down they came. Eventually, they saw the lights. Dr. Gibbs didn't know, or what he didn't know, was that when they hit the runway, the plane would bounce back up. And as he tells it, when they hit that runway and bounced up, the pilot woke up and he says, "I can take it." Dr. Gibbs says, "Don't you touch nothing." Brother Gibbs testifies that aside from wiping out some runway lights and part of one of the hangars, the buildings, they landed safe. The next day, they were waiting on the FAA to do all the paperwork. As they were sitting there, a man comes in. "Are you David?" Dr. Gibb looks up. "I know your voice. You're the guy that got me here safe." "Yes, I'm Hal." "David, aren't you glad you followed my voice?" "Friend, looking unto Jesus. I'm here to testify in closing that every individual that has listened to his voice has landed safely. And if as we prepare to close this encampment and we go back to our places, if you could just more than anything else get tuned into his voice, he will guide you. He will direct you. He will be your hope and your help. And friends, there will come a day when my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide. I shall know him. I shall know him. And redeemed by his side, I shall stand." Hallelujah. Let's stand. "Others may deny the Lord and live in sin, but the race that I have entered, I must win. Through the pearly gates, I mean to enter in. I've settled the question forever. I have settled the question, hallelujah. I will never turn back from this narrow way. I am going through with Jesus, hallelujah. Till I reach the gates of glory some sweet day. Go with God, keep your eyes on Jesus. Love one another, you're dismissed." Brother Hurst, you have something to say.